It is a real joy to gather around the Christmas theme. And I love the title that's on Hallelujah, because Christ is come. It is wonderful. Well, look at verses 1 through 7. We've read these verses the last 3 weeks here, and we're going to go ahead and continue with these this passage of Scripture. Notice in verse number 1, Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increase the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. And then I love these two verses here. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forevermore. And then God puts this little seal right at the end of this verse. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this blessed day. Thank you for each one that is gathered, not only here physically, but also by way of a live stream. And I pray that as we ponder these truths of the Word of God, that you would open up these things to us. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for the coming of Jesus, not only the first coming, and what we celebrate and talk about so much at this time of year, but as these verses discuss, also the second coming of Jesus. Thank you again. In Christ's name, amen. I think all of us have seen a movie produced which portrays a utopian type of world, or maybe a world that is so chaotic and so troubled that there are certain characters that are brought in to save the world. And all of us have seen that, and we think and love those type of movies because we understand the type of world that we live in. We live in a world that is chaotic. We live in a world that is problematic. But forget about all the fiction and the movies that we may see. We truly are living in a world that does need some fixing. Now imagine with me for just a moment, if you could put your thinking caps on and just imagine this scenario for a moment. Imagine a world where happiness is the trademark of every citizen of the world. There's no car horns if people are getting mad because people are in their way. There's no rude people in store lines, no grumpy people. Everybody's happy. Imagine with me a world where you'll no longer be working in a flower bed and get stuck with a thorn. Imagine living in a world where your children can play with ferocious animals like bears and lions and wolves and maybe be in a little box and have some snakes there and not get bit at all. I mean, I can just picture a mother all of a sudden looking in saying, "Oh, honey, look, there's our sweet little Susie in the box with a couple of vipers." Imagine a world like that. Imagine a world where there's no need for health care. In fact, the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 65 that those people who die at age 100 will be considered like children. Imagine, if you will, where the politicians know what to do. Now, you've got to stretch your imagination a little bit and think through. But the politicians of this government actually know what to do in every instance, because they're given all of that knowledge by the one supreme ruler known as Jesus Christ. Imagine a world, if you will, where the handicapped, there are no handicapped, no blind, no deaf, no people that are deformed. Imagine a world where there will be no oppression, whether it be socially, politically, or religiously. Imagine a world, if you will, that where there will be no welfare or jobless societies. Imagine a world where there will be no economic disasters, because the work citizens will all be producing what we need in abundance. Imagine that you'll not need any longer to fill out forms of what nationality you are. You'll not need to press a number for instructions in the language that you prefer. We'll all speak one language. We'll all be of one nation, if you will. Imagine a world where there'll be no denominations, no different religious groups that are brought together, because all of us, as one people, as one voice, are worshiping the one true God. I'm here to tell you today, there is such a government, but it's not here now. It is coming. It's amazing that when these words were foretold through Isaiah to the people, they were dealing with a confused government. They were dealing with a government that was just all upside down and worried about the national scene. And yet you and I today are worried about those things as well. We're concerned about our country. We're concerned about what's going on in this world. And yet this prophecy, which should have brought comfort to the Judeans at that time and should also bring comfort to us here today, is actually comfort that I have made mention of is in the form of a birth announcement. The birth announcement is about a baby who is none other than the Christ child, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. Let's review for just a moment in verse number 6. Notice here what is said about this Christ child. It refers to His relationship to humanity. A child is born. It refers to His right as deity. A son is given. But it also refers to His reign as a king. The phrase that is given there, and the government shall be upon His shoulders. So in these couple of phrases, we have who He became, that's human flesh, who He always was, the Son of God, but what He will one day do in this world. And I believe that it is this aspect of king, the fact that Jesus Christ Himself will rule, that is something that is to be of our focus here today. The government shall be upon His shoulders. What does that mean? Well, rulers in a particular day often would have an insignia on their shoulder. They would have something that was visibly noticeable that we all as citizens could say, the government is on their shoulders. That's the ruler of this particular nation. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 22:22, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. It's interesting to note here that Isaiah 22:22, when it talks about Jesus Christ and that key that is laid upon his shoulder, he'll open that a door that no man can shut, and will shut a door that no man can open. And when you come to the book of Revelation, when Jesus is referring to the church at Philadelphia, he talks about that key that will be given to the Son of David, and that there will be a door open that no one can shut, and a door that is shut that no one can open. That is a reference to Jesus Christ, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So these verses here speak about, yes, His first coming, And that's what we're here to celebrate, these beautiful decorations all of the time of this season. But I'm here to tell you that just as much as there is and was a first coming, there is a second coming of Jesus. And let's talk about that here today. Let's look at this text in verses 6 and 7 and see the explanation of the rule that Jesus will have. Five things I'd like to give you very quickly here. Number one, this rule will be a prosperous rule. It will be a prosperous rule. Now, right away, I want you to notice the first phrase of verse number 7. It says, of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. The word increase is a very interesting word. By increase, we do not mean that this government of Jesus will grow over time, or over time will all of a sudden get better. The word increase means literally abundance. In other words, there will be no limit to the type of government that God has in store for this time. But look at the words also, the words no end. This is reiterated towards the end of the verse where he characterizes this rule as being forever. Many of you talk about when you get together with family or people of your age, you'll often say, remember the good old days? Well, I'm here to tell you there will never be a need to remember the good old days of Jesus' rules, because that rule will never cease. So of what will there be an increase? Of what will be there no end? Well, he makes reference to the government. This is the rule. This is the dominion that he has. And there will be no end, and there will be an abundance, an increase of peace. Now, where in the world have you found in history, or maybe today, government and peace coinciding together for a long period of time? Man, it just doesn't seem to be. It almost seems like it's an oxymoron. I don't care whether you talk about a dictatorship or a representative type of government, peace is often a lost cause. How many peace treaties have been denied, rejected, or abandoned? Our world today has known very little of peace. It was 17 years ago, a New York Times writer said, and I quote, of the past 3,400 years, humans have been entirely at peace for 268 of them, or just 8% of recorded history. Isn't that amazing? Peace. We're looking for it. But I want to tell you, the rule of Jesus will be prosperous, because it will be abundant and it will be full of peace. But I want you to notice the second thing. It's also a rule that has been prophesied. It is a prophetic rule. Look at these words in verse number 7. It says here, the throne of David. The throne of David. Now that's actually kind of taking us back to a little period of time here to David. And I believe in order to understand this aspect, you and I must look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. So I'm going to invite you for just a moment, if you're able to go back in your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel chapter number 7. 2 Samuel chapter number 7. Now, as you're turning there, let me set the stage, if you will, or prepare the table for the passage we're about to look at. David has just finished building a house for himself. And he says to himself, why should I be in such a beautiful house while the house of God is still in sheepskin, if you will? Still a kind of a temporary looking place. And so he had in his heart to build something, and he's talking to Nathan the prophet. And Nathan says, King, that's a good idea. Nathan walks away and goes back to his home. But that night, God says to Nathan, Nathan, I want you to go back to David and I want you to tell him it is a good idea about building a house, but you will not build the house. Your son will build it. And now notice here, what is given to David that we call in theological terms the Davidic covenant. This is a covenant, an agreement that is made from God to David, but it has all these repercussions that will play out for time. Notice verse number 12, 2 Samuel chapter 7. God says here, when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, this is a reference to David, I, God says, will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He, this is Solomon now, shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before thee. You know what he's saying? He said, look, the reason that you're on the throne right now is because I took Saul away because of his disobedience. But regardless of what happens of your posterity, those who come after you and rule, no matter how disobedient they may be, yes, I may chastise them, but I want you to know something. This covenant cannot and will not be revoked. So look at verse 16. Here's the terms of this. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now, if you're a Bible student and you love to study some of these things, I want you to notice that as you read through the Old Testament, when God gives a covenant to His people, there's always particular words to take notice of. In the Abrahamic covenant, there was particular words, land, seed. And here in the Davidic covenant, there are three words that are very important for us to understand this covenant. In verse 16, notice them. It's the words house, kingdom, and throne. You may want to circle those words, underline them, do whatever you'd like to do. But those words refer to this. When God refers to the house of David, He's making reference to the physical descendants of David. When He talks about the kingdom, He's making a reference to the people and the land in which they lived. And then throne? This is a directional reference to the people of Israel and the right to rule. Now, I wish I had time to really go into the parameters of this and the understanding and the fulfillment of this particular covenant. But suffice it to say this, that you and I, when we look at this, we have to understand that there is a literal fulfillment of this covenant. And people often say, well, how could this be a literal fulfillment? I mean, Solomon took the throne and then his sons, but there came a time when all of a sudden there was no king of Israel. How could this literally be fulfilled? Well, I love the way Charles Ryrie said it. The only necessary feature is that the lineage cannot be lost. It's not that the throne be occupied continuously. Now, there's some who think also, they say, well, I know how this is fulfilled literally. Jesus, when He ascended to heaven, He ascended and sat on the right hand of the Father, and that's the throne of God, and that's the throne that He took, and that's how He fulfilled it literally. My friend, I want to tell you something. There's a huge world of difference between the throne of David and the throne of God. The throne of David has to do with Israel, the sons of Jacob. The throne of God is a spiritual kingdom and has to do with all of those who are born again by faith in Jesus Christ. But I'm here to tell you, it will be performed literally. I don't have time to turn here, but you might want to just make a note of Psalm 89. Psalm 89 is what we call a messianic psalm. We get the word Messiah out of Messianic. It's a psalm that has a future prophecy, a future prediction, a future speaking of the Messiah. And Psalm 89 is all full of the Messiah, this horn who is going to be raised up to fulfill the covenant that God made with David. Now, it's very interesting as you walk through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, all of the people that the covenant was reiterated with understood it would be fulfilled literally. And that God would not revoke it. In fact, in Psalm 89, you know what God says? I'm going to tell you how I'm going to fulfill this. My faithfulness will prove that this will be done. Can I ask you a question? Has God ever proven Himself unfaithful? No. God's always been faithful, and God is faithful to this covenant that it will be fulfilled, and it will literally be fulfilled. Luke chapter 1 and verses 30 to 33. Remember when the angel came here, that was Gabriel, and came to Mary and said that she was going to conceive and bear forth the son. And that angel talked about this covenant and the three words that I mentioned in 2 Samuel 7. Do you realize all three words are used from the angel to Mary? Throne, kingdom, and house. And the angel is saying to Mary, look, this will be fulfilled, literally. Oh, we could go to many other passages, but I'm here to tell you something. Since we're looking at Isaiah chapter 9, at the two comings of Jesus, it is a very thought-provoking idea to note that there indeed were prophecies of both comings. Every prophecy that was given of the first coming of Jesus, can I tell you, was fulfilled. He was prophesied where He'd be born. It was prophesied of whom He would be born. A number of prophecies that were given of this first coming, but I want to tell you, there's a whole lot more prophecies of the second coming. And can I say this as a firm believer in the Bible? If every prophecy of His first coming was fulfilled, who's to say that none of the prophecies of His second coming will be fulfilled? My friend, I believe every one of them. There is coming a day when Jesus Christ will one day take that throne and He will rule and reign in this time known as the millennium. Now notice here the third thing about this. It's a prosperous reign. It's a prophesied reign, but it is a perfect reign. I note the words that speaks about what Jesus will do when this government rests upon Him. Notice here in verse number 7, it says that He will order it and establish it with judgment and justice. Now, the words order and establish are very interesting. In other words, this government's going to be formed and set in place by Him who has all wisdom to know how to set up a government. It'll be placed on a firm foundation. That's the word establish. And it will stand and continue to stand because it is the best form of government. Now, how's He going to do this? How's He going to order this? How's He going to establish it? Well, with judgment and justice. Judgment is the idea here of the enactment of laws. Justice has to do with that which is right or that which is righteous. Sadly, most kingdoms, most nation authorities have been established by blood or by an unjust overthrow. But I want to tell you something. King Jesus will adorn His government with beauty. He will enact laws for all citizens to obey, and they will be able to obey it, because He will stamp those things upon their heart. He will set up persons over them who will be under King Jesus, but will be rulers and guides to help enforce and teach and help us to observe all of the things that are commanded by King Jesus. And I want to tell you something. In this government, there will never be a word uttered that something was not fair. How many times do I hear somebody say, "Oh, that's not fair. I can't believe that senator or that congressman or that president did this. That's not fair." Let me just tell you something. That word will be taken out of the dictionary in this future rule. Because everything will be right. It'll be right. When the psalmist wrote of a need for revival in Psalm 85, he pictured a state of time when righteousness is the trademark. Listen to this. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. What a powerful thing. This rule of Jesus is going to be prosperous. It's prophesied. It's perfect. But now I want you to notice it's perpetual. At least three times we see the mention of the fact that this government is going to be forever. Notice who oversees it. Remember one of the names given of this ruler? The Everlasting Father. The Bible says there'll be no end. And then the last part of verse 7 says it's forever. There will be no end to this government which rules in peace and total righteousness. This government, can I say, will not be overtaken by a foreign power. This government will not crumble internally. This government will not be ransacked by rebellious citizens. It is a government that will begin with the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, and then that millennium will carry on into eternity. Now, how can this be? You see, all governments and all nations have rulers that come and go. Many of these governments' positions of rulership are assumed because of the relationship. Others are passed along. Some have governments where they vote people in. But I want to say in all these cases, as we've looked through the halls of history, not a single government has lasted for an extended period of time. But there is one government that will last. And it will not be passed on only to see it crumble. This is because today we're speaking about a ruler who is known as the Son of God, who also happens to be the Eternal Father. John chapter 1 verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." Who was that Word? Well, verse 14, "That Word became flesh." That's Jesus Christ. Eternity. Colossians 1:17, "He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, "I," Jesus said, "am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." The words Alpha and Omega are very interesting. They are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. What Jesus is saying here is He is emphasizing that He is the beginning and the end, the consummation, the commencement and the consummation of everything. This is only a description of Jesus Christ, who is God. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24, "But this man," speaking of Jesus, "because He continueth forever." Oh, in this government, you'll not need to worry about your retirement program falling apart, because King Jesus will always be on the throne. You'll not need to worry about your religious liberties taken away, because King Jesus will see to it that the worship is pure before Him. You'll not need to worry about the possibilities of walking in a city and fearing the crime, because Jesus will rule forever with righteousness and justice. You'll not have to worry about health care being an issue, because Jesus will always take care of you. You don't have to worry about whether you'll have work or the ability to support yourself and loved ones, because I'm here to tell you King Jesus will rule forever, and He'll be sure that this government of all things is right, it is just, and is full of peace. But I conclude now with this in verse number 7. This phrase has always intrigued me, and I've really never taken the time to open it up. But I think what it does is it puts, how many of you like milkshakes? It puts like a little cherry right up cherries. And I said, give me your cherry. There's like a little cherry right at the top here. Notice the last phrase of verse 7. It says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In these closing words, there are three reasons why I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this government will take place. Number one reason in this phrase, because we're told that it is done with the zeal of God. Now, when we talk about zeal, we use zeal in the sense of enthusiasm. Oh, look at how zealous that ball player is. Look at how zealous that worker is. They've got enthusiasm. But the Hebrew word that is used here for zeal is also translated many times in our Bible as jealous. So we would not be wrong in saying the jealousy of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In other words, we're referring to God's own characteristic of His holy jealousy. Now please, don't think of man's jealousy. Our jealousy is so tainted with sin and with everything that's so selfish. But this is a pure, holy jealousy of God. What is He jealous of? Well, He's jealous of that which He performs to do. And He doesn't tolerate anyone or anything that will try to oppose His plan. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. But second thing I see here is we're given a specific name of God. Notice here, the zeal of the, next word, Lord. If you have a Bible like I have, the King James Bible, and there are many other translations that do it this way, please note that Lord is in all capital letters. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now, why is that done? The translators of Scripture decided, and you'll find this as you read your Bible. Maybe you've never noticed this before, but I tell you, it's something great to look for. They wanted to make sure that you understood the character of the one in this context. What do we mean by Lord in all capital letters? We mean this. The character of the one who's going to perform this is one who is faithful to what he's going to do. He does not shirk on his responsibility. He does not step back and say, oh, I made a mistake. No, this is the covenant-keeping God. This is the one who, when He says He'll do something, He will do it. That's the Lord. But now, notice, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord of hosts. The word host really is this idea of armies. You see, the Lord is not just only zealous to do what He purposes to do, and He not only places His own name on the line in doing it, but He's also the God of the armies of heaven. And I say, preacher, why are we bringing in the National Guard on this? Why are we talking about armies? Well, let me just say this. Every government has an army which is deployed to fight and win that said nation's wars. So now hold on just a second. We're at Christmas time. What wars are we talking about? Understand something. These verses give to us a whole raft of things that are have been going on and are going on and will be fulfilled. We're talking over a span of time. Physically speaking, I'm speaking about Israel being at odds with just about every other nation in this world. When has there been a time when Israel really has had peace in world history? I can't really name much. Oh, sure, there might be little respites here and there, but I'm telling you, that little country that God says He would bless, and that God says that every nation that would bless that nation, He would bless. God is letting us know that the wars here are wars against that country, and God with His armies will go against the nations that fight against Israel. But I want you to think about how this applies to us. What wars are we in? We may not be in a physical war and talk about war against person to person, but I'm telling you what, we are in a spiritual battle. I'm here to tell you something, and I'm not making a political statement by this, but I have been reflecting back on this past year, and I want you to know something. 2020 and all the things that has gone on, there has been a spiritual warfare. You say, how in the world could this happen? How in the world could we get here? How in the world could this go on? I'm here to tell you, there is somebody behind the scenes manipulating. You and I as believers in Jesus Christ are at war with the devil, with our own flesh. And we are at war, if you will, with all that opposes God. Now, if you're here today and you're weary of all that's going on, just like these people who Isaiah prophesied to, who were afraid and confused and just weary and just say, you know what, I just want to give everything up. If you feel like them, I want to give you Paul's words. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 10, listen to this. And to you who are troubled. How many are troubled here today? Sure. He says, to you who are troubled, rest with us. Okay, now when we think of rest, what do we think of? We think of, you know, putting our head down on the pillow and everything being peaceful and calm around us. Now, here's how Jesus brings peace. Look at this. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, I want you to do me a favor. Go back to the very last book of the Bible. We're going to close with this. The book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation, chapter 19. We're talking here about the zeal of the Lord of hosts who will fulfill this. The armies of God that will come at that time to set up that kingdom. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. But now look at Revelation, chapter 19. If you understand any part of the book of Revelation, you know that we've just gotten to the time here that the tribulation is over and the Lord Jesus Christ is ready to come back and establish His kingdom. And I want you to notice in verse number 11, John's writing this. And I love the picture he gives. After all of the wicked and evil stuff that he saw go on in this earth in the tribulation, he says, and I saw heaven opened. It's opened. And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And it gives a description of him in verses 12 through number 15. Very, very similar to what the vision was given in Revelation chapter 1. But the Bible gives to us through verse 17 that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes with His mighty angels and all of His saints that are with Him, they are coming to do battle of all of the armies of the earth that have tried to destroy Israel and that are now gathered together to try to defeat the Lord Jesus Christ. What a lost cause. Because the Bible tells us that with the word of His mouth, they're destroyed. They're destroyed. Jesus destroys all those that have refused to receive Him, that now go through to oppose Him. But I love verses 19 and 20. Here's all the ones that are causing the racket. The beast, that's the Antichrist. The false prophet that set up this world religion that was not a religion to worship the one true God, but was to worship the Antichrist and ultimately Satan. What's Satan been looking for ever since he got kicked out of heaven? For people to worship him. That's what he's setting up. And the Bible says, and the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him with which he deceived. Notice this here in the end of verse 20. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Man, I hope I can see that. Hope I can see that. Look at here in verses 20 or chapter 20 and verse number 10. Now the king with a small k, if you will, of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the one who's known as the devil. Chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And notice this. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Just like God's rule and reign is going to go on forever, so it will be that the devil, the false prophet, the Antichrist, and all that oppose God will be destroyed forever in the lake of fire. Have you heard this morning in this conclusion you say, preacher, how did a Christmas message get so violent? I want you to think about this. Come back to the text that we read in Isaiah chapter 9. His first coming. Who was that? A baby. A baby who would grow up and came for a purpose, but we get so enamored by this little manger scene. Oh, look at Joseph and Mary staring at that little baby. And we love to just think in simple, sweet little terms, that little baby. But why did that baby come? That baby came to die on the cross of Calvary to pay for your sins and my sins. And right now has been seated, not on the throne of David, but on the throne of God, and is waiting for the Father to say, it's time now. And we're in this age that is known as the age of grace, where all of those who hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, can open their hearts to Him and receive Him. And be able to know that the first coming leads its way into the second coming. And may I say this, that if you don't understand the second coming of Christ, then the first coming will have no real and lasting impact upon you. Are you saved today? Born again in Jesus Christ? Let me just tell you, if you are, what a beauty to know that someday we'll be in that government forever with Jesus. Now today, maybe you're fretting and you're bothered by all the things that are going on politically in our world. And you just, let me just tell you something. Rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is sovereign. He knows what's going on. And all of this stuff that's going on right now that we get bothered about and that we get ourselves worked up over watching the news, and I'm telling you, turn the television off. But we get ourselves worked up by all this stuff. I want to tell you, all of this stuff is temporal. How do you compare this little bit of time with forever? All the things I described at the beginning of the message, they're true. They're part of the government that Jesus gives. And so rest in that. Get out and share the good news with others so others will not miss being a part of it and will not be in the lake of fire. But if you're here today and you're without Jesus Christ, can I say this first coming of Christmas, you need to also be looking at the second coming. And realize that when Jesus comes, that He's taking all those who've trusted Him as Savior. You say, well, when will Jesus come? I'll do it right when He comes. Too late. Too late. When Jesus comes, which the Bible says is like the twinkling of an eye, it's over. What will you do with Jesus? Will you accept Him? Or will you continue on your way and just live the way that you want to, ultimately? It's a rejection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Receive Him today.